بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما. نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وعترته وأهل بيته والخيرة من صحابته المنتجبين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وهو الذي أنشأ لكم السمع والأبصار والأفئدة قليلا ما تشكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
What is at the center of the human being, the individual, which drives our behaviors? What is at our core? Some experts say that at our core, and our core is where our values lie, because our values drive our behaviors, they drive our attitudes, they influence our attitudes. At our core, and they refer to this core as the center is where we derive, it is the source of our wisdom, and our guidance, and our security, and our behavior, and our influence, our power, our authority. Where does that come from? The Quran tells us that, or tells us of, a number of individuals that place at their center either certain concepts, or certain objects, or certain people. For instance, there are people that at their center, at their core, is pleasure. They are driven by pleasure. And the Quran speaks of this type of person and says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. His hawa, which is his pleasure, that is his ilah. That is, it's at his center, it's at his core. So his decisions and his behaviors are driven by what is at his center. His values line up with what is at his center. So he follows his pleasure. Anything that gives him pleasure, anything that can grant him pleasure, he follows and he places at the center of his life. And what he places at the center of his life takes precedence over the affairs of his life. So relationships are driven by pleasure. What relationship can I derive pleasure out of? His job, if he has a job, is what job can provide me with the most pleasure, something that's really fun, something that's easy. What he gives importance and urgency to throughout his day, or throughout his year, and throughout his life, is what provides pleasure. The Quran says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. His hawa is at his center, it's at his core. And the next verse says that, you can't, oh Ya Rasulullah, you cannot do anything for this person, because he's driven by pleasure. Some people, they place money at the center of their lives. That's their core. That's where their security comes from. That's where their wisdom and their guidance is driven towards. It's about making money, which is, it's not an evil thing. However, when it's placed at the core, when it's placed at the center, when it becomes the source of security, what happens is that when that person's source of income or their money or their wealth or their net worth is threatened, they feel vulnerable. They feel weak because money is at the center. Some people, it's their status. Their status is at their center. It's at their core. So the way that they identify themselves, their title, their status, what defines them, that's at their core. So if anything threatens that, then they feel vulnerable. Some people, experts say, are at their center is family, which can be a good thing. There are pros to that, and there are also cons to that. What are some of the pros? Well, we are created for family. We are God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things which He desires for human beings to do is to procreate and to multiply. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in his hadith, he says, "Tanakahu tanasalu, fa inni ubahi bikum al-umam yawm al-qiyamah." He says, "Marry, tanakahu, tanasalu, and multiply, be fruitful and multiply, for on the day of judgment, I shall call you together in groups." By your numbers. This is how I shall bring you together. Which is a good thing. However, some people, their source of security comes from family traditions. If it's not a family tradition, or if the family tradition becomes threatened, they feel vulnerable. And I come across all sorts of people, especially when it comes to rituals which concern some of the traditions which concern our rituals. So for instance, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to weddings, nikah, some people are very, very adamant on preserving the family tradition. The family tradition is that the marriage must be done in this way, that it must be witnessed in this way. And sometimes when I tell them that this is just something which is a family tradition outside of maybe your family or your own tradition, this is non-existent and it certainly does not have anything to do with faith. And they're surprised. But then they insist that no, it must be carried out in this way because this is the way that the family does it. This is where our tradition comes from. And if they feel any sort of threat towards that, they feel vulnerable. Because family tradition is very, very important. This sometimes holds people back. And a lot of young people, especially a lot of young people, when you actually ask them, what is it that you want to do with your life? How do you see yourself living your life? Because children grow up in this society and other societies where we don't ask them what they envision for their life. You ask them, what's the first question you ask a child? After you ask him how old you are, he could be 6 years old or he could be 16 years old. You ask him, what do you want to be when you grow up? And when you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, it's and in some traditions, there's a default. So the question comes with a multiple choice answer. It's not an open-ended. So either doctor, lawyer, or engineer. Don't stray away from those, you know. So children grow up with an expectation that in my family, I come from a family of doctors. I come from a family of lawyers. I come from a family of clergymen. I come from a family of whatever it is, engineers. And I have to stick towards that because I don't want to make my parents upset, and I want to honor my parents. And part of that is because families unfortunately put a lot of pressure and expectation and projection on their children. And this happens a lot with, allow me to be honest, this happens a lot with immigrant families as well, because a lot of parents who come to Western countries as immigrants have, with great intentions, have built something for their families, have built something for their children, and in return, they have certain expectations. That if I have, through my blood, sweat, and tears, and through my sacrifice, and through my struggle, I've done something for you, I've created something for you, now I expect you to take a certain career path. And because that child is instilled with a sense of commitment and tradition, and that they have to honor the tradition, and that's at their core, that's at their center, they feel like they cannot violate that. And if that is threatened in any way, somebody suggests to them, well, maybe you can do something else. They feel that that is threatened. They feel that, that their security, and we said that the security and the wisdom and the guidance comes from that center, comes from that core. They feel that that is threatened. And they feel vulnerable towards that. Some people, they place their spouses at their center. So it is as if their entire purpose is to live for their spouse, for their husband or their wife. And that's where their emotional, their entire emotional dependency comes from. That this person always has to be happy with me. Yes, Islam teaches us to respect our spouses, to love our spouses, to honor our spouses. However, sometimes people place it at the core and they define themselves just by being a spouse, by being a husband or a wife. And because of that, their source of security and their source of guidance and their source of wisdom and their authority all comes from the same place. So it becomes tough to manage. So when a disagreement happens, they don't know what to do. How do I, what's my role in this marriage? Do I stand up for myself? Do I live by principles? Which is how we should be living, placing principles at our center. And that's the happiest way to live, and it's the most effective way to live, and that's how we're meant to live, by placing principles. Do I do that? Or do I make my spouse happy? Do I make my family, honor my family tradition and make them happy? And marriage, it's not meant to be a prison. It's not meant to be a competition. It's not meant to be a place of insecurity or animosity or jealousy or contempt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of marriage as a place of serenity and tranquility. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ Surah Ar-Rum, chapter number 30. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about His ayat. What are the ayat? The signs of God. The authoritative signs of God. He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا He has created from amongst yourselves, meaning the human race, spouses, azwaj, which is spouses, pairs, for the purpose of what? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا سُكُون So that you find tranquility in them. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً He has created in between you mawadda. Mawadda is affection. And rahma, compassion and mercy. So marriage is a place of compassion. It is a place of mercy. It is a place of forgiveness. It's a place of serenity and a place of tranquility. Not a place of insecurity. Not a place of tension. Not a place of competition. Not a place of animosity or jealousy or any of that sort. So what we place at our center, what we place at our core is very important, because our core is where we find our values. And our values are very important. When we say values, we are speaking about both positive there are positive values and there are negative values. So the word value in itself doesn't necessarily mean a positive value. A group of thieves can share the same values. What are their values? Their values is that we have to live by stealing, by cheating other people. That's a value, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a positive value. So where our values are, and that's what we find at our core, that's the source of our wisdom. That's the source of our guidance. It's the source of our security. It's the source of our strength. So where you place, what you place into your core is very important. Where does my authority and my influence come from? Where does my sense of security come from? Does it come from my job? Does it come from my title, my status? Does it come from the fact that I come from a certain family? Some people, they emerge from a certain family, they feel a sense of entitlement. They say, I'm a descendant of Fulan, or I'm from this family or that family, and thus that grants them a sense of entitlement, or it makes them better or greater than other people, or more privileged than other people. Al-Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam, he teaches a very beautiful lesson. One day, one of his companions, he sees that the Imam was weeping, and the Imam earned the nickname of Zayn al-Abidin, which means the adornment of the believers. And another one of his titles was Sayyidu Sajideen, because he was always found in the state of sujood, in the state of prostration, prostrating to Allah. This is an infallible Imam who after the day of Ashura lived for 35 years. And of course, remembering his father and remembering what happened, he would always weep, and he would always encourage others to remember what happened. But not only that, but he was distinct and he was known for his mode of worship. And if you look at that time, after the time of his father, who in the entire world was greater in status and in position and in honor than the Imam, the direct descendant of Rasulullah? There was a poet by the name of Farazdaq, and he was employed by the Umayyad court at that time, a talented poet. And it said that one day, the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zayn al-Abidin, he was in Al-Masjid al-Haram, and he was performing the tawaf. And so the Khalifa at that time, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he had come to from Damascus, he had come to Mecca to perform the pilgrimage, the Hajj or the Umrah. And so he saw the Imam, and he knew very well who the Imam was. He knew very well who he was. Everybody knew who he was. He was born in Medina, he was raised in Medina, he taught in Medina, that's where he lived, that's where his family was, and that's where he was buried as well. So everybody knew who he was. So Abdul Malik, the Khalifa, he had his group with him, he had his circle with him, and among them was Farazdaq. And so he said, who is this person that everybody is gathering around? Because the Imam had an aura. People were attracted to him, so people would gather around him. He said, who is this person? So Farazdaq responds through poetry. He was a very eloquent poet, so he responds through poetry. He said, هذا الذي تعرفه البطحاء وطأته والبيت يعرفه والحل والحرم. البطحاء is one of the names of Mecca. He says, this is the one who, when he steps into Mecca, the ground, the earth itself recognizes him. It knows of his presence. وَالْبَيْتُ يَعْرِفُهُ. This, the home of God. The Kaaba, it recognizes him when he's in the vicinity. وَالْحِلُّ وَالْحَرَمُ. Hill is the area which is outside of the haram, the sanctuary. And the haram is the haram itself, the sanctuary. So wherever he goes, whether he is inside or whether he is outside, people know him, they recognize him for his virtue. This man who was known for his virtue and was recognized for his nobility, he would, until the end of his life, he was known for his worship, his dedication to worship. And he would prostrate so much while he was weeping that the ground beneath him would turn into mud, because it would mix with his tears. So one of his companions, going back to the point of where, what family you come from, what lineage you come from, and that doesn't matter whether it's at the center or not, it doesn't benefit you. He said, why do you weep? Why is it that you weep? He says that you are the Ahlul Bayt. You are infallible. You have been promised a high rank in the eyes of Allah. You have been promised paradise. You have been rewarded with Jannah. So the Imam, he answers to his companion. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the heavens not based on status, not based on color, not based on creed, not based on background, not based on the way you smell or what you eat. He has created the heavens وَلَوْ لِعَبْدٍ حَبَشِي وَخَلَقَ النَّارَ لِمَنْ أَسَاءَ وَعَصَى وَلَوْ لِسَيِّدٍ قُرَشِي. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens for he who obeys and does good, no matter what the background, it doesn't matter where he comes from, it doesn't matter the color of his skin. And he has created the hellfire for those who disobey and do evil, وَلَوْ لِسَيِّدٍ قُرَشِي, even if he is a descendant of Rasulullah, even if he is from the tribe of Quraysh. So it doesn't matter. So some people, they draw their core values and their sense of security and their sense of power, their influence, their authority, their wisdom and their guidance based on the family that they come from. Or others based on the money that they make or the title, the job that they have. And all of this in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incorrect. What saves us is what? First of all, placing God at the center of our lives. And what does that mean? That means that we follow God's principles. And the most important thing that you can place at your center are principles. And principles are their foundational truths. Things such as courage, honesty, integrity. And these are things which most major religions teach today. And if you place those at your center, and those are your source of wisdom, they are your source of security, they are your source of authority, they are your source of guidance, you cannot go wrong. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to place Him at our center. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وعترته وأهل بيته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى صدق نبي الرحمة وسيد شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. The 10th of the month of Jumad al-Awwal is the occasion in which we celebrate the birth of our 11th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Askari alayhi salam. And just to give a glimpse into his life and share some of his wisdoms, Al-Imam Al-Askari was born in Samarra, and the city of Samarra, which we hear about often in the news today, the city of Samarra was established as a garrison town. And it was established during the time of Al-Mu'tasim Al-Abbasi. And Al-Mu'tasim had taken his army and his group of ministers. He had taken them from Baghdad north to the area which was known as Surra Man Ra'a. Surra Man Ra'a means he who sees it is satisfied, because it was a beautiful area. So that was the name, Surra Man Ra'a, and it became Samarra, derived from Surra Man Ra'a. That in that place, it was established as a garrison town, much like the city of Kufa, when it was originally established by the Muslims as a garrison town. It was also known as Al-Askar. And this is why he was referred to as Al-Askar, him and his father referred to Al-Askariyain, because they were from the garrison town, Al-Askar. And when he was born under very harsh conditions, under the watchful eye of the Abbasis, the Abbasi Khulafa, who had kept a very close eye on the Imams. And if you study the life of the Imams from the ninth Imam, Al-Imam Muhammad Al-Jawad onwards, Al-Imam Al-Jawad, and Al-Imam Al-Hadi, and Al-Imam Al-Askari, and our 12th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hujjat ibn Al-Hasan Al-Mahdi, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Al-Sharif, were placed under the watchful eye. And so their movements, and what they could teach, and what they can say, and what they could do was very limited. But we know that the 11th Imam was a man of very great wisdom. And just to share one of his wisdoms, he says the following, in terms of how do we define our worship? What is true worship? Because some people forget the essence of what true worship is. And they think that only praying and fasting and performing zakat and performing the hajjs is worship. He says, worship is not defined by how many prayers or how much fasting you do. He says, worship is defined by when we truly ponder over the affairs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we think about why has God created us? What is our purpose? Why has God created this universe? And many times in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers as people who are, he says, yatafakkarun, they think, yatadabbarun, they ponder, they imagine, they think. Not only they worship, not only they fast, or they perform the pilgrimage. They are constantly thinking, they are analyzing, they are pondering. وَالَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, they think of the creation of the heavens, the universe, and the earth. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, they think about it, and not only just think about it, but they come to the conclusion. The Quran speaks about the logical conclusion that they come to. Because the conclusion is also important. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, our Lord, you did not create this in vain. This isn't here just for us to just to be merry and enjoy the pleasures of life, and for us to just multiply and enjoy our wealth. He says, الْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, mal, which is wealth, and banun, which is your progeny, is the adornments of this world. It's not evil, but it's the adornments of this world. What we must understand is that this world is merely a preparation. This world and this life is merely a preparation for the next life. This is where we sow our seeds. And that's why it's important to understand and look into and ponder about what's the purpose of my creation? Why was I created? Each and every single one of us was created with a mission. They say if you've heard of the name Viktor Frankl, Viktor Frankl was a man who had survived the Holocaust. And when he came out of there, when he came out of the concentration camps, he began to teach on what he had learned, because while he was in those concentration camps, that gave him an opportunity to reflect within himself and what was important to him. And he developed a theology. Now, it's the name of the belief or theology evades my mind, but he developed the theology which he taught for the rest of his life. And what he says is that we do not create a mission for our life. Each and every single one of us, we have a mission to fulfill, but we just have to find that mission. Not that you create a mission, because if you are to create a mission, that means you are created without a purpose, and now you have to create something. He says, on the day you're born, and even before you're born, it's already there. We just have to look for what our mission is. And this is why the Quran tells us to think and ponder. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who think and ponder and search for wisdom and search for truth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this month, in this very special month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the intercession of our dear Prophet and his beloved Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين